told the story, didn't it? That was awesome. Wow. Just the way God has led up to the message that He's given me this morning. It's just wonderful. I just love how He does that sometimes, and or every day, every time, I guess. And today I want to look through the eyes of Mary, Mother of Jesus. I haven't really ever heard anybody do it this way, but it's just what the Lord gave me for today. And Patsy and I were talking earlier in the week. She mentioned something about that, about Mary, how she must have felt. And so I began to look through Scripture and see what the mother of Jesus must have been, what it must have been like to be the mother of Jesus. So I've titled it today, The Son I Raised. I finally had one for Julie to put in the bulletin. I usually don't. But this week I did. And so thank you, Lord. What must it have been like for her standing by the cross watching? Before we do that, who would like to roll the stone away? We've got an empty tomb. We haven't rolled the stone away yet because I wanted somebody to do it this morning during the service. Who would like to do that? Has anybody ever wanted to roll the stone away? You've just never got to do it. No? Anybody? Somebody needs to roll it away. All right, Matt, or Doug's going to get it. And get that stone out of there because it doesn't belong there today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
He's not there anymore.
Before I go any farther, let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you this morning that you're alive, that your whole purpose was to die for us so that we could live. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. So, Father, as we look at your word today, I ask, Father, that you'll take me out of the way now and just speak through me. Use me as your vessel, Lord. Father, give us ears to hear what you're saying to the church today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin today. I looked at the Gospels and I decided to go to Luke to look at Mary. We're going to begin today in Luke 1. Most of the scriptures will be in Luke 1 and 2. So you won't have to do a lot of shuffling around today. But I'm going to begin in chapter 1 of Luke. And we're going to begin at the birth of Jesus. I want you to get a picture of what Mary did at the beginning of her life with Jesus. The turmoil, the things that had to be going on in her mind and her thought life. Let's begin in verse 26 of chapter 1 in Luke. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Okay, ladies, just imagine that for a minute. An angel comes to you, said, "Greetings, you are highly favored." Wow, what does that mean? what in the world is going on? Well, Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. What in the world is happening here? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. So she was willing to accept what the Father was doing. She was willing to carry the Christ child, God's Son. Knowing that he's supposed to be the Savior of the world. This is God's Son. I'm sending him to earth to be the Savior of the world. And then on over, just down a little bit. Let's look at what Mary, her song here. Again, it shows what kind of a woman that she was and how she accepted what God was doing for her. This is where she went to greet or to visit with Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, as you know. And in verse 44, it says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." She said that to Mary. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And it goes on, and just take time to read that in your spare time. I'm not going to go through all of that. Then on over in chapter 2, as Jesus is growing up and they're doing the things that need to be done for a Jewish culture, for the religion that they had there. Jesus, of course, you know, was born in Bethlehem and in the manger and so on, and the shepherds came and all that. But I want to go on over when they presented him to in the temple on the eighth day of his life. Verse 21 says, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, in the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived." And then I want to go down to verse 27 and read from there. It says, "Moved by the Spirit," and this is talking about Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, or called Simeon, a righteous. He was righteous and devout, and so he's the one that went into the temple courts. "And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Again, what was Mary thinking? What was going through her mind when Simeon told her this, that Jesus was 8 days old? She knew that he was the Christ, that he was Christ, that he was the Messiah. She knew that. But it says that her mom and dad both marveled at what Simeon said about their child, about Jesus. It's going over to 41 now. He's 12 years old now. Verse 42 says, "When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast, according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts." Imagine, mothers, losing your child, a 12-year-old child, for 3 days. You don't know where he is. You don't even have a wonder where he is, because you expect him to be there with the crowd with relatives, and he's not there. What kind of agony was Mary going through here? And I've said this before when I preached, I don't think like you girls do. Mothers have something special with their children. You gals all know that. Because you carried them for 9 months, because you raised them. I didn't feel that stuff like Patsy did, like you girls did. And Mary must have been thinking, "What in the world? Why? What has happened to Jesus? Where is he at? We've got to find him." "Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?' They did not understand what he was saying to them. And he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." And I thought that was pretty awesome. Now, most of you know that Jesus was perfect. Even though he was in a body like ours, he had he thought like us, he worked like us, he was that kind of a child. But he was obedient. I wasn't that child. I don't know, maybe some of you were, but I was not that child. Once in a while, I could do what Mom and Dad wanted, but I didn't always. But this verse says that he went with them and was obedient to them. And I like the last part of this verse, "But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." She was beginning to see that this child that she's raising was a little different than the rest of her boys. There was something special about Jesus, and she began to see that. And so she treasured these things. She treasured why he said, "Why would you look for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" She hadn't thought of that, but she started to think about who she was raising. I actually want to go over to John now, chapter 19, and this is Mary at the cross. Beginning with verse 25 of chapter 19. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, which would be his aunt, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. To the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So Jesus was preparing the way for Mary to be looked after, for his mother to be looked after. But what must have been going through Mary's mind is she's watched the crucifixion. She's seeing her son hanging on the cross there. He's hanging there. She knows that he's supposed to be the Messiah. She's seeing that he's probably going to die. So she's probably wondering, how is it going to happen? How is he going to be the Christ? The agony that she must have been suffering. And I found a thing in Guidepost. It's a Guidepost classic, so it's been around a while. It says, is anything greater than a mother's sorrow? 'Tis spring, the world around me slowly awakening, blushing with early blooming azaleas, but I don't feel its promises. As I drive through my neighborhood on my way to perform in my church's Easter production, I feel only the darkness that has been hovering over me for weeks, that has threatened to overwhelm me every spring since I lost my six-year-old son, Jeremy. It was spring when he died, hit by a car as he was riding his bike just a few blocks from home. 6 years have passed, and most of the time I'm able to drive down the street where he was killed and not think about what happened. But now I can't help remembering how the sunlight filtered through the unfurling leaves that afternoon in 92 when Jeremy left our house on his bicycle, zipping down the driveway for what would be the last time. I shake my head as if I can dispel memories crowding my mind and try to focus on the evening's performance, the final one, in which I will play Mary at the foot of the cross. Singing a song of mourning for her dead son. Several months ago, the director of the Easter production had come to me and asked if I would play the part. She knew about Jeremy, and she'd said with great tenderness, I know it will be very hard for you, but you can do it. The Lord will use you. There was no pressure. I could have said no. But I had prayed so many times for the Lord to help me make sense of my grief, to turn it into His glory. How could I refuse? So far, I've managed to get through these weeks, the weeks of rehearsals and the two performances before this one. I cannot sing without crying. I can't even think of the song without tears, but I've managed. Still, the pain of my loss, renewed each year around the anniversary of my son's death, is more intense than ever. I haven't felt the slightest whisper of joy I know Easter is supposed to bring. Just get through tonight, I tell myself as I pull into the church parking lot. And then it will be over. You won't have to relive your suffering again. Inside the building, I change into my costume, a simple robe and a blue veil. Backstage, I mentally rehearse my song as always. When I reach the words, is this the boy I raised? I falter. thinking not of Mary's son, but of my own. And I see not Jesus' face, but a freckled reflection of my son's, my Jeremy. The ache goes so deep, it is all I can do not to cry out. I close my eyes, weary from thinking of things I've trained myself not to dwell upon. Oh Lord, I pray, I have cried long enough for Jeremy. Tonight let me cry for you. As soon as I take my place on stage, past and present collide in my head, relentless. The actor playing Jesus kneels before a whipping post. As a soldier scourges him, he flinches and then moans in pain. Jerry's been in an accident, my husband tells me, and leads me to a waiting police car, and this is flashbacks for her. A sneering Roman forces the crown of thorns upon his head. Blood trickles down his cheek. Moments later, Jesus looks directly into his eyes as he strains to carry the heavy wooden cross on his back. I reach toward him, desperate to stop his suffering. I hear my husband pray, "We gave him to you when he was born, Lord, and he is yours now." I want to scream, but this was not what I meant. Please, Lord, not like this. Sound of a hammer as it drives spikes through Jesus' hands and feet makes me shudder. A solemn-faced nurse stands in the doorway of the waiting room. Doctors have been trying to revive him for so long, they will have to stop soon. There's nothing more we can do. Jesus hangs from the cross and stares down at me, his eyes burning with agony. A soldier throws water at him, mocking his pain. I cannot look. Neither can I turn away. He cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" The torment in his voice echoes in my soul. Then, when he's still, his body is brought down from the cross. I rest his head on my arms and remove the thorny crown. Gently, I wipe the blood away from his eyes, peacefully closed now. "I want to see him," I tell the doctor. We were led down a corridor to the room where Jeremy lies on a stainless steel table, wearing the blue shorts that he changed into just a few hours earlier. When my son was born, I remember counting his fingers and toes, touching his face, and examining it for the tiniest likeness to anyone else in our family. As he lies there cold and still, I do the same, trying to memorize the shape of each finger, the softness of his blonde curls. I trace the curve of his upper lip, the pale shell of his ear, knowing this one touch will have to last me for the rest of my life. I don't want to forget a single precious detail. At the foot of the cross, I begin my song. I stroke Jesus' hair and hold his hand against my cheek as I know Mary would have. In sorrow, in mourning, I sing, "Is this the boy I raised?" The words float from my lips. I look down at the one I cradle in my arms, and as always, I weep, but this time, they're tears of release. My grief has let go, and I think, "Oh Jesus, thank you." For tonight, it is his face alone, I see. And I see it in how much he is with me, even in my suffering. Especially in my suffering. In reliving it, I have been drawn closer to him because once, long ago, he lived it too. At the end of the production, when the choir sings in celebration of the resurrection, I step back on stage and join in. Hallelujah. Julie, thanks for having that song today. That really was awesome. My voice lifts and so does my heart. So, this lady felt a little bit what I think Mary felt when she was at the foot of the cross. And it took her doing the production for Easter to realize and to finally get over the hurt. In John 20, verses 1 through 8, it says early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And God said, "This is the Son I raised." So to me this morning, the Son I raised had two different meanings. Jesus, God's Son, raised from the dead. But for Mary, it was the Son that she raised. It was the death of the Son she raised. And so she was probably ecstatic when she saw the empty tomb. So it's a little different than anything I've ever done on Easter. I hope you were able to feel Mary, feel her hurt a little bit. Just praise you, Lord, for sending your Son to die for us so that we could live. Thank you, Father, for the empty tomb. This morning, as the musicians come back for a last song, if any of you have never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I would like to give you that opportunity this morning. Let's come up, we'll pray with you. Show you how to do that. If any of you have a prayer need healing for something, any kind of a prayer need at all, why come and